So today's reading can be found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. Let's read. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
As many of you know, my Aunt Betty passed away a few weeks ago. For those of you who have lost loved ones, you know that it sometimes means having to take responsibility to make sure that the wishes of your loved one is actually done in practice. So along with my other cousin, Christina, we have been given that responsibility over these last few years. And we also had the responsibility of emptying my Aunt Betty's little bedsit in Lord John's Hill in Aughlochan Village. My aunt had requested to go to Aughlochan Village 4 years ago, following 4 or 5 months in hospital. And the last few years of her life involved 3 accommodation changes for her. Paisley to her apartment in the courtyard in Aughlochan Village, a bedsit in Lord John's Hill, and then into the nursing home. And every move was triggered by a significant decline in her health until she passed away in Wishaw Hospital a few weeks ago. The one thing that marked my aunt's decline was her increasing desire to go home, not to Paisley, but to the Lord. Another thing that marked the last few years of her life was the 3 downsizing moments on her accommodation, helping her to choose what to keep, what to give away, and what to throw out was painful. And finally, a short time after her death, Christina, myself, and other cousins moved all the things out of Aunt Betty's bedsit. It didn't take us long. There wasn't much. Her interest in worldly possessions had never been great, but they had diminished even more in recent years. She never lived a lavish lifestyle, nor did she long or want more and more things. And apart from a few very meaningful and special possessions, her clothes, a few bits of furniture and ornaments, and the food in the fridge, there was nothing else. It struck me that my aunt lived her life in a very similar way to my parents, simply and with contentment. I thought about the verses in 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And she certainly was that. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, Jesus says. I think my experience with Aunt Betty is a fitting way into the passage before us today. Remember, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount over these last weeks. Challenging. If we just move on a bit in the slides onto the next one and the next one. There are two things that I want us to think about today. Our security should not be in our earthly possessions. Rather, our security should be in who possesses us and what we possess in him. That's a challenge that I've been thinking about over these last weeks since Aunt Betty Etty passed away. So first, what and who is our focus on? Verses 19 to 29. Remember, Jesus is taking the teaching of the Old Testament law and the commandments, and he's applying it in a much deeper way, in a way that goes beyond just our actions and encourages us to examine our desires, our attitudes, our motives, the things that drive our actions. Over these last weeks, we've noticed three things. Firstly, Jesus has been talking about the moral part of our lives. He's talked about murder, adultery, divorce, making promises, revenge, and loving our enemies. Last week, we were thinking about the devotional part of our lives, what we give, how we pray, how we fast. And we noticed that the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day were hypocrites when it came to this. Today, we're thinking about the practical part of our life, the moral, the devotional, the practical. Because all of it comes under the righteousness of Christ. And if we're to live in a way that pleases God, then his righteousness must be allowed to saturate every area of our lives. Look at verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. We're not to store up. We're not to accumulate or amass earthly possessions. Shannon's not here this morning, so I can say that she is a wee bit of a hoarder. She likes to keep things, cards, anniversaries, birthdays, even rail tickets when we were going out with one another in Glasgow in the late 1980s. They're all there in boxes in the garage. Why? Because they're precious to her. I'm not like that. I sometimes throw things out too hastily. Perhaps I'm over-tidy. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with wealth. And there's nothing wrong with the possessions that we have. In fact, they are blessings from God. What Jesus is saying is, what's our attitude? Who and what do we focus on? Money, wealth, and our attitude to it. Money and wealth is moral, it's amoral, it's immoral, it's all three things. John MacArthur points out that Jesus commends the use of financial assets. Just look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 9. So it's not a problem to have money and to have possessions, but it's what we focus our hearts and our minds upon. Why do we live? What drives us? Like the Lord's Prayer, heaven ought to be impacting how we live on earth. And in fact, that is the context of these verses here. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We are God-focused, Christ-focused. We are dependent upon him. One commentator points out that in Greek, the verb and the noun which appears here can be translated, do not treasure up treasures. Notice that Jesus is not only talking about having treasure, but also where that treasure is stored. That is also very important to us sometimes. So therefore, what our treasure truly is and where our focus is in regards to our treasure is important to us. Whether it be our home, whether it be in our car, whether it be in our jewellery box, whether it be in our bank account. Are we earthbound in our focus? Are our eyes lifted to higher priorities, to the place of honour and glory? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. A treasure is not only a stored object, it's also stored in a safe place where it is protected, where someone can't take it away or steal it or rob it. But Jesus says we can't, in actual fact, stop any of those things from happening. We can take appropriate measures. We should lock our door when we leave the church centre or our homes. Moths, rust. Sometimes, in some versions, it talks about worms, thieves, breaking and entry, stealing. This is a result, Jesus says, of earthbound attitudes, living for self, storing up, accumulating, amassing. Moths were a symbol of destruction in Bible times, particularly of clothing, even today. I remember when I went to stay in my Nana and Papa's house as a child, it was a very dark room with very, very dark furniture. And within the wardrobe, there were a number of strategically placed mothballs. They had a distinctive, pungent smell. They were there to kill the moths, but they almost killed their grandson. Rust. The word in Greek for rust has a picture of eating away, of an eater. Thieves, breaking and entering and stealing. The Greek verb literally means digging through, because remember the houses that people lived in Jesus' time weren't like our houses, often built of stone or sandstone, many of the houses here in Dumfries, but just mud and straw. And so it was really easy just to dig your way through the wall and take what you want. What's Jesus saying? What's the point? This is the point. Jesus is asking us this: where is your security? Treasures hoarded on, up, food, garments, jewellery, paintings, money. We cannot place our security in these things. The very fact that it's stored up on earth means that it cannot be taken to the new heaven and the new earth. So it's better that we use what we have for a greater and more eternal purpose, Jesus says. And here's the punchline: for where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus here isn't thinking about the thing that sits inside my chest, behind my ribs, pumping blood through my body and keeping me alive. In Jewish thought, the heart represented a very person's being, the centre of a person. What makes us tick? What makes us get up in the morning? What lies at the centre of our existence and our purpose? Our emotions, our reason, our will? What drives us? What leads us? What directs us? The seen or the unseen? Man or God? The earth or heaven? Material things or spiritual things? Momentary things or eternal things? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The truths that Jesus is teaching here really challenge us to think about our focus, our purpose, our values. What is really important to me? And also, in a few moments, it relates to what are the things that we worry about. We ought not to focus on what we will ultimately lose, friends. We ought to focus on what will last. Look what he says in verses 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In verse 22, notice the focus moves from the heart to the eye. This isn't the first time that Jesus has spoken about the eye, is it? Remember back in chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. The eye, you see, is the lamp of the body. That was probably a proverb in the times of Jesus. And from a purely physical point of view, if my eyes are good and healthy, then it brings light into my body. It helps me to see clearly and appreciate what's around me. Beauty, dangers. But what if my eyes are not right? What if I have a problem with my eyes? What if I live in semi-darkness or complete darkness? A few weeks ago, Stuart Platt had an operation, a cataract operation. And now he doesn't always need to wear glasses, just in case you're wondering if he's looking a bit strange. His eyes are brighter and sharper and more focused. In regards to the eyes, you can tell a lot by people's eyes. Certainly, I find this in my relationship and dealings with others. You can see brokenness, unhappiness, and sadness in people's eyes. They may try to hide it, but it's there. Everyone can see it in their eyes. You can also see motives, intentions, both good and bad, through people's eyes. You can see love and care and compassion. You can also see envy, jealousy, and lust. You can see acceptance and rejection, openness or hardness. All can be seen through your eyes this morning. And from the point of discernment, the eyes often tell a story. They're a giveaway. Jesus here is concerned about the spiritual health of his followers. What we allow into our hearts and into our lives. What our focus and our eye is upon. And remember, Jesus said that if our eye leads us to lust, which leads us to adultery, then we're better to gouge our eye out. And what he's saying is, don't look at it. Don't go there. Don't touch it. Don't walk into that situation. And there's a similar thought here. When our focus and perception is wrong, it leads to wrong thinking, attitudes, motives, and ultimately actions. It's this kind of darkness that Jesus is thinking about right here in these verses. Here Jesus is thinking about how dark and rotten and corrupt we can be in the inside. We can be superficial in our religion and in our faith. And this is never more true than when it comes to money. When money becomes a priority in a disciple's life, it can extinguish the light of the focus and faith they have on God. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus says. You see, many of the Pharisees, if you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, when you go home, many of the Pharisees taught that devotion to money and devotion to God were perfectly compatible. This went hand in hand with the commonly held notion that earthly riches signify divine blessing. Prosperity gospel preaching is nothing new. It's Pharisaical. Rich people were therefore regarded as God's favourites. And what did Jesus say to them? This is what he said. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were staring at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourself in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts." What people value highly is often detestable in God's sight. No one can serve two masters. The two words serve and masters refer to a slave's relationship to a slave owner. It was possible in a lifetime to belong to two different masters. But when it comes to our discipleship and our relationship with Christ, we cannot belong to more than one master. God himself. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus means that one cannot serve two masters equally well or at the same time. If you notice the words of hate and love in the language of the Bible, they're thinking there of two extremes, of opposites of emotions. They're thinking about less and more. We are to love earthly things less, and we are to love God more. Some of our versions use the word despised, and that also is to love less in the language of the Bible. And the verse ends with a summary statement. You cannot serve both God and money. Secondly, what and who is our faith in? Look at verses 25 to 30. Do not worry about your life. This is good advice. Have we any worriers amongst us this morning? I'm not asking you to put your hand up. All of us worry at times in our lives. All of us know what it is to be anxious. And time again, Jesus encourages us here not to worry. Now that doesn't mean that we just sort of lie back and let life happen and let everyone else serve us and we don't take responsibilities as a husband or a wife or as a father or a mother or in the workplace. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't worry about the things that we're just going on to talk about. Food, what you're going to wear, what you're going to drink, what kind of house you have, what kind of car you have. Jesus is not discouraging us to be diligent and to work hard. We have to trust God and work hard. Life is more important than food. The body more important than clothes. It's simple, isn't it? But it's so true. How many of us do not value our lives? How many of us hate our bodies and do not value the bodies that God has given us? There's deep teaching here. Teaching that goes right into our psyche, our attitudes to self and to others. How we judge others, how we look upon others. The word life helps us to understand what Jesus is really talking about here. More important than life. In the original language of the Bible, what it's really saying is this: more important than your soul. It's not just about your physical life, your biological life. It's about your spiritual life. Because all of us have been made to know God and have a relationship with Him. We need to remember Jesus' question in Matthew 16. What good will it profit a person if they gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? These statements and challenges here about our attitude to ourselves impact our very soul, our very eternal life, possibly. The distinction is challenging, isn't it? We will not find our meaning in what we eat, where we eat, what we drink, where we drink, what we wear, where we buy it, what label we have, whether it's Primark or Gucci. It's meaningless, Jesus says. It adds nothing to our soul. Neither will we find meaning and purpose in those things that we possess. The world would say the exact opposite, wouldn't it? What a challenge it is to live in the world, particularly as a young person. Although, and I say respectively, that the challenge is on women as well to look a certain way, to be a certain size, to have certain clothes. Maybe that's true of men as well. So often we see our value and our worth in these things. Maybe not everyone. But that's what culture would teach us. That's what culture would say. Jesus goes on to give two wonderful illustrations, doesn't he? He talks about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And he talks about King Solomon. Just think about it, he says. If I care for a little one like that, how much more will I care for you? Don't worry, just trust me. Give us today our daily bread. What a challenge to the way that culture thinks. What a challenge to the things that press in on us in regards to who we are, how we view ourselves, what we wear, where we go, how we live. Look at verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Verse 29. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. Oh, we need to learn to see ourselves differently. And we need to learn to look upon others differently. And particularly in the judgments that we make of others, which we'll be thinking about that this evening. Then finally, our focus needs to be on and our faith needs to be in Christ and his kingdom first. Look at verses 30 to 34. Wood was in scarce supply in Palestine, so grass was used for fire. But even something as worthless in our eyes as grass that's just taken and burned is part of the providence of God. It's part of his provision. It's part of his creation. It's part of his gift to us. Oh, you of little faith. It's important to point out that Jesus isn't saying, oh, you of little faith. He's saying, oh, you of little faith. He's not saying, you don't have faith, you lack faith. What he's saying is your faith deficient? Are you focusing and have you got faith in the right things? That's what he's saying. It's a gentle rebuke. I dare to say that there's no one in this room today, including me, doesn't need to hear that gentle rebuke from Jesus. Don't worry. Oh, you of little faith. Trust me. It's about his kingdom, you see. What is Jesus' kingdom? Is it a place, a location? Can you find it on a map? The kingdom of heaven speaks of the sphere of salvation. And how do you enter the kingdom of God? Not by what you wear, what you own, what you possess, what position you have in society. We've already recognized how you get into the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repentance means stopping trusting in ourselves. Not thinking that we're good enough and righteous enough to be made right with God. But that we need the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill and not abolish the law. And it's only through faith in Christ and in the cross of Christ, in his sin-bearing death for us, that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is urging them to seek salvation here. Not a place, nowhere on a map, but salvation. And that's what will make up the new heaven and the new earth, because there will be no more death. There'll be no stuff to distract us from being able to enjoy God and serve him. No more two masters. This is about the kingly reign and rule of Christ, folks. When the kingdom of God and his righteousness become a consuming passion in a disciple's life, all these things are given in addition. Don't worry about them. Yeah, keep working. Keep showing initiative. Keep taking the responsibilities that you have. Don't just sit back and expect others to do it all for you. But trust God. The kingdom of God, you see, is a primary gift, isn't it? And it's only God who can give it. Through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when one is so consumed with the joy of finding the kingdom of God, salvation, other things diminish. We learn what is really important, what is lasting and eternal, and what we can never lose. And that brings me back to my Aunt Betty. Our security should not be in our earthly possessions. Our security should be in who possesses us and in what we possess in Him. I love how real the Bible is. After all this teaching, exhortation from Jesus, look at verse 34. And then Liz is going to come and share a brief testimony with us. Look at verse 34. Isn't the Bible so real? So down to earth? So practical? Jesus knows what we're like. Jesus understood what his disciples were like. This verse concludes with similar words found earlier, exhorting us not to worry in verse 25. Each day has enough trouble of its own, Jesus says. Yeah, too right it does. The promise, you see, of verse 33 has to be lived out in the real world of our humanness, brokenness and fallenness. And Jesus understands that. They were to live a day at a time, trusting God for daily bread and leaving tomorrow in the hands of God. Let's make sure we do the same.